And if you turn to, if you would, Ephesians chapter 6. See, I forgot to say Happy Mother's Day, but I knew it was Mother's Day. I did know that much. I better know that much. Of course, you know that story, right? I won't. The time I forgot Mother's Day. Some of you know that story. But I want to talk about this morning, moms as warriors. Moms, I want you to own this idea this morning. Moms as warriors. We don't usually think of women as warriors, much less moms as warriors, but I want you to own this idea. Women are powerful people, no doubt about it. Anyone who's been married, is married, knows that that's the case, and we often need our wives to be that formidable person, to be strong when we need them so much. Now, thankfully, we have protected, for the most part, women from actual warfare, from doing battle, although sadly that seems to be changing a little bit. I don't like the trajectory of that. But in terms of warrior moms, our culture really doesn't have, I don't think, any good illustrations. Probably the closest thing would be something like from the comics, right? Wonder Woman, or apparently now Marvel's coming out with Captain Marvel, who I was shocked to learn is a woman. I had no idea that Captain Marvel's a woman. But those are not necessarily the ideal representations that we want to put forth for Christian moms and grandmothers. But think for a moment about the traditional roles of men and women. Men tend to defend, protect, and provide, while women nurture, feed, and care. Now, we realize these are not mutually exclusive categories. They're not hard and fast categories that one never does the other. They overlap. But they're not just so-called traditional roles. These are roles created by God. God intends that men and women then lean into their strengths, because by and large, men tend to be better at providing and defending and protecting, and women tend to be better at nurturing, feeding, and caring. It's just simply the way we were created. And a family needs all of these attributes. But spiritually speaking, moms are warriors. And I want moms to understand, not only are they warriors, they need to be warriors to be moms in the first place. So if you would follow along as I read from Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, what we normally call the spiritual warfare passage. Paul writes there, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." In terms of being a warrior mom, point number one this morning, the armor of God has already been taught in Ephesians. I find that when we get to passages like this, and there aren't that many in the New Testament that are very heavy in terms of kind of peeling back the curtain and seeing this invisible battle that goes on, when we look at passages like this, we say, ooh, you know, it's time for the spiritual warfare passage, you know. There's something kind of mysterious, or something a little bit otherness about it that we don't normally encounter in typical preaching and teaching. But in reality, the basic ideas contained within the armor, the basic idea, the big idea of this passage has already been laid out by Paul in the rest of the book. The passage begins with the word "finally." So this reminds us, this is Paul's final word of encouragement. And what he says, what he's about to say, is perfectly consistent with what he has already said in the rest of the letter. So understanding that the armor of God teaching is not new, it's not ordinary. What I think it does, it reduces the mysteriousness of it. It reduces kind of the otherness of it. And I think makes it a little bit more relevant to us. So in other words, if you've been paying attention, because we've been in the book of Ephesians for a long time now, if you've been paying attention up until this point, you will already know, you may not even be aware that you know this, but you already know what the spiritual armor is and how to wear it. So I want you to see that what we call spiritual warfare is not additional teaching. It's not a new teaching. But that's kind of the common way of looking at it. We say, okay, here's all the kind of basic or the normal Christian teaching that we have, and that stuff's over here. And it pretty much sounds like the kind of thing that we read in the book of Ephesians. But then that's kind of the basic stuff. But now we get kind of in the advanced level. Now you're in this spiritual warfare, and there's armor, and there's swords, and there's shields, and helmets, and there's invisible enemies all over the place, and we can't see them. And sometimes we get kind of like freaked out about it, or we think, you know, this is like beyond me. But I want you to understand, it's essential Christian teaching. It's like, what I'm saying is the one and the same. What we're getting in chapter 6 is consistent with chapters 1 through 5. But most people who teach this passage, they'll take time to explain each piece of the armor, and it almost sounds like Paul, things are just occurring to Paul. You know, like this is a brand new thing, and he needs to finish by instructing about this spiritual armor. When in reality, it's not occurring to him for the first time. I want to show you how he's already taught the armor of God in his letter, and what he's doing is summarizing the teaching. And again, it begins with, finally, that's an important word, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So here's the final encouragement to his readers, which are now you and me. So we're finishing Ephesians. This is the final encouragement. And Paul wants us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Is that a new teaching in the book of Ephesians? To be strong in the Lord? Absolutely not. It's all over the book of Ephesians. He says in chapter 3, that be strong, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And by the way, this sermon really, for the most part, has got kind of be a review of the rest of Ephesians, because that's what I believe he's doing. He's summarizing the book. So there's going to be a lot of review. And all the way back in chapter 3, he's just one of the places he's talking about being strong, that he would grant you to be strengthened with power. I see as well the parts of the armor of God all throughout the book of Ephesians. For example, chapter 4, I see the breastplate of righteousness. Well, Paul writes there, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. We don't want that self. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self. Well, what's that look like? It's created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Do you see almost identical language? Put off, he doesn't say in Ephesians 6, put off anything, but he says put on the breastplate of righteousness, which is the exact same righteousness he already mentioned in chapter 4. It's the breastplate of the righteousness. It's God's righteousness that you put on. You're not putting on some foreign new idea. You're putting on Christ's righteousness. Putting it on yourself. So when we get to chapter 6, for example, the shield of faith, we should not suddenly ask ourselves, as is commonly done, well, what is this shield of faith? And what does it mean to take up the shield of faith? Because Paul says, in all circumstances, so that means all the time, we should have the shield of faith. Yet, again, we don't talk about spiritual warfare enough to even know that we should be taking it up in all circumstances. So what is that shield of faith? Well, again, it's all through the book of Ephesians. First of all, it's faith in Jesus. Chapter 1, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. It's faith in Jesus. We're saved by faith. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It goes on from there. We have confident access through faith in him in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. How is it that we can run to the throne of God to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need? Well, he tells us there. Through faith we run to the Lord. We are unified by faith. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We are matured in our faith and through our faith until we all attain to the unity of the faith. There's a unifying aspect as well there. Unifying and maturity. Unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you see the maturity just dripping off that page, off of those words? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So therefore, you get to verse 16 of chapter 6, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. We shouldn't have to ask, okay, what in the world is this? I don't even get this armor, let alone the shield of faith. Paul's already laid it out for you. It is simply faith in him. And all we need to do then to take up the shield of faith is say, do I believe this stuff? Do I believe what is in God's word? Do I believe that I've been covered by his righteousness? Do I believe all of these other things? That is the shield of faith. Point number two, spiritual battle. So the armor of God has already been taught in Ephesians. It makes sense that also the spiritual battle has already been laid out for us previously. In chapter 6, Paul calls it the schemes of the devil, but in chapter 4, he called it craftiness and deceitful schemes. He writes there, so that we may no longer be children. That's the way we start, by the way. Every believer, every new believer is a child, is an infant in Christ. But we don't want to be that, no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning. That's all false teaching, that's false teachers. But the last phrase there, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, that is Satan. That is the demonic realm. That is deception from this invisible realm, unseen realm. And then Jesus himself was raised above these earthly powers, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. That is referring to, yes, earthly rulers, but also heavenly rulers, some of which are demonic rulers. So Paul is immersed in this language. He's immersed in this worldview that there's two realms, two invisible realms that are happening all the time. And yes, this is review, but he also is hammering home, we've got to be aware. This has to be part of our biblical worldview, that there are these two realms. They're doing battle all the time, and that we are engaged at some level. But thankfully, Jesus is raised above them. Paul also tells us that every believer is following Satan. That's how bad it is. He says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Every unbeliever follows Satan. The church proclaims the gospel to demonic authorities. This is pretty cool from Ephesians 3. That through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So again, rulers and authorities, heavenly places, some of them are angelic, some of them are demonic rulers. But what he's saying is that the church makes known the manifold wisdom of God to those invisible rulers. It's just kind of a mind-blowing idea when you think about it, that the church gathered as we proclaim the gospel, as we lift up the name of the Lord, and specifically all the things about him, his holiness, his perfection, his salvation, his creation, his creativity, that is being known, being made known to those invisible realms. We have a role in that. So again, this is a very common language for Paul. It reminds me of Satan's work of the Marines have this unit, they call it Force Reconnaissance Company, and they parachute into enemy territory. And you say, well, that's pretty common. That's what the good guys do, right? Well, this Force Reconnaissance Company is a little different because they jump out of airplanes extremely high, about 30,000 feet in the air. So you got to wear oxygen to that level. And some of you have heard of high halo jumps, right? Have you ever heard of that? High altitude, low opening. So they're just free falling for a long time. Then they open right toward the ground. This kind of jumps are called high altitude, high open. So they jump out 30,000 feet, and they open their parachutes almost immediately. So what that allows them to do is glide for 10, 15 miles. So they can jump out of an airplane over airspace that isn't enemy territory, and through that long gliding, they can then sneak into enemy territory. I submit to you, it's exactly what Satan does to us. He sneaks in unaware. We have no idea that this enemy territory even exists, let alone that he is skillfully and slyly coming into our area, into our lives. That's how he works. He is the deceiver. Jesus writes about him. You are of your father, the devil. He's referring to the religious leaders. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character, out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He can't even speak the truth. Everything he says is a lie. Satan is also the accuser. From Revelation we read, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. That's going to happen one day, but until that happens, the accuser of the brethren is roaming about. And also from, he's also the destroyer, because the end game is of deception and accusation is our destruction. Think about it this way. As far as deception and accusation, does anyone ever lie for the sake of lying? Right? If you catch one of your children in a lie, were they lying just to see if they can get away from it, get away with it? Were they lying just for kicks? Obviously not. They lie to cover up something worse that they don't want you to see. So it is with Satan. His deception, his lies, his accusations, that's not the end game. The end game is your destruction. But his main tools are is deception and accusation. Peter says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone, anyone he can get. That includes all of his minions, however many millions of demons there are, seeking anyone they can devour. So deceiving and accusing are two chief tactics of the enemy. But spiritual warfare, how we deal with them, actually begins all the way back in chapter 4. Remember, Paul says there, give no opportunity to the devil. Remember that phrase, common passage in Ephesians 4? And there he's talking about, you remember the topic there? It says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. So we rightly think that in our anger, we give an opportunity to the devil, which some translations is a foothold, right? In other words, we've opened the door to him. But it's not just anger. If you would go back to that passage, it also talks about stealing, corrupting talk. Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. So it's not just anger, but any of those things. I mean, we should be worried about the enemy stealthily sneaking into our lives, but we should also be worried when we just open the door and we invite him in. Come on in. Where you been? Come on in. Enjoy yourself. That's what we so often do, and we've got to be aware of that as well. It's not just him bringing about these things. Principle number three, the armor of God is founded, thankfully, it's founded on the finished work of Christ. So that means every part of it is meant to counteract Satan's schemes to deceive and accuse us. In chapter 2, we see what I would call the helmet of salvation. And I already read part of it. I'm going to read part of it again. Paul writes there, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So that tells us what the spiritual realm is like. That tells us how lost we were without Christ, how lost the world is without Christ, how much the enemy has them in their grip. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That is the helmet of salvation. That is what we need to be wearing. So what happens then when Satan accuses you, you say, yes, I agree. I was dead. I used to follow you, but that's no longer true because of God's great mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us. That's no longer true of me. I now have the righteousness of Christ. I now have been raised with Christ. You see, you're actually seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. So you've got to use this helmet of salvation to defeat those accusations. That's what it means to put on the helmet of salvation. And I encourage you, maybe it's a passage like this. At some point, I know I talk fairly often about scripture memory. At some point, some of you are going to have to break down and memorize some verses. That's all there is to it. You're just going to have to do the hard work, whether it's two or three, four verses. Start small. Get them into your minds, because this is your helmet of salvation. You can call it a sword of the Spirit. You can call it shield of faith. It all is part of your armor. I don't care what you call it. Just put it in your brain. Put it in your heart. Take a little time, because you've got to have that armor ready. He says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Well, do we really have that in all circumstances? What I'm telling you is scripture memory will help you. It's one piece of assisting you in your spiritual armor. This happens to be one of my favorite passages in Scripture because of the marvelous contrast of the lostness that we were and of the mercy that we now have. In other words, another thing you're doing is you're taking the sword of the Spirit, right, the Word of God, to put on the helmet of salvation. So the armor of God works in tandem that way. And I think in terms of an attack, speaking of moms have unique points of attack in their lives that guys, we just don't have. So for example, young mom and the kids are misbehaving, you know, it's kind of one of those not so great days. You very well may hear that evil voice whispering to you, you're such a horrible mother. You're such a bad mother. What's wrong with you? Moms, you ever hear that voice? You think, I wish I could turn that voice off, right? I hear that voice way, way too often. So that's an accusation. What are you going to do? What's your helmet of salvation? You need to use the sword of the Spirit to put on the helmet of salvation. You need to remember, you're not a horrible person. Misbehaving kids does not mean you're a bad person. Kids are a little bit wild one day. Doesn't mean that God has suddenly turned his back on you. Now, I don't mean to say that simply quoting a Bible verse is going to be the solution to all your parenting problems, because I'm sure, like all moms, like all dads, you might need to have a little more discipline, perhaps, in your parenting. Maybe a little bit more patience in your parenting. But here's what I want you to focus on, and I mentioned a book by this title a few weeks ago, The Truest Thing About You. That's really important, because that's what this passage is about, the helmet of salvation. It's the truest thing about you. For example, it might be true about you. It might be a reality that at this moment you need a little more discipline. You need a little more patience. But your actions are not who you are, right? You've got to separate your identity. I'm a child of God. I've been raised up with Christ, even when I was dead in my transgressions. That's my identity. This other stuff is my behavior. It's what I do. All right? And sometimes I don't always do the right thing. Sometimes I'm not super mom. But that's okay. You need to focus on the truest thing about you. And even if some other things are true about you, or even especially if the accusations are coming to you, things that aren't true about you, you've got to go back again and again to the truest thing about you. You are a daughter of the King. You're raised with Christ Jesus. Fourthly, the armor of God is the armor which God provides. And I want you to see it's his full protection. And I also want you to understand there is a sense where this is a very passive kind of a thing. There's a passive nature to the armor of God. And Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Well, we understand we're not strong by ourselves, right? He's not saying, go do battle. go out there and fight the enemy. He said, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. And he prayed this prayer way back in chapter 3. He prays that according to the riches of His grace, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. That's a lot of power. Strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Go back two more chapters. I'm telling you, it's all over the book of Ephesians. And what is, and this is a prayer here. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? What is that power that we have? According to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. So the power available to us to be strengthened in the Lord and the power of His might is the same resurrection power that the Father applied to Jesus Christ. And wonderfully, too, we get a double blessing here because Christ is seated in the heavenly places. Where are we? We're seated in the heavenly places with Christ. So it's the same consistent message. I noticed this past week, it caught my attention in a news blurb that Pope Francis taught on spiritual warfare this past week. And I thought, well, I'm teaching on that, so it caught my attention. And I'm not picking on Catholics, but if I see false teaching, I don't care who says it, or evangelicals otherwise, I don't mind calling it out occasionally. But the first part of what he says is true, actually. And he said this about spiritual warfare. He says, about Satan specifically, he says, he knows how to seduce us with the package without letting us see what's inside. Right? That's an ideal deception. Hey, this looks good, but you open it up and something bad is in it. He also says he knows how to present his proposals to appeal to our worldly, to our vanity and our curiosity. So he gave actually an accurate description. It's not complete, but it's an accurate description of the devil's schemes. But his diagnosis, rather, his solution was not very good. He said this: when children are afraid, they go to their mother. Mom, Mom, I'm afraid. When they have bad dreams, they go to their mom. Here's his advice: go to the Blessed Mother. She protects us. In other words, go to Mary. So really, really horrible theology, but I think he's tapping into something here that I agree with, and it's this. It's the idea of running to someone. We don't run to Mary, we run to Jesus. Do you see? That's what it means to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. There's a sense where I've got no power, I've got nothing, but if I run to Jesus, and I love the way Proverbs 18 says it, name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs to it and is safe. We need to see Jesus Christ as that strong tower. We run behind Him. He is our armor. He is our shield. In fact, we sang about that. We sang this morning, He is our sword and our shield. We run to that strong tower for protection. So that's kind of the passive nature of it. It's not our strength. It's not our power that we run to. But again, although the armor of God is for everyday life of the believers, and that's a big part of what I'm trying to get across this morning, there are times when we have these unique accusations or these special kind of attacks. And something happened to me a few weeks ago. I wanted to share the story with you, not to kind of freak you out, but just to share the kinds of things that happened. I talked to somebody afterwards, after first service, and they said, oh yeah, boy, that happened to me. And this season in her life, that was really, really lots of attacks. So what happened is I'm sleeping, and I wake up after only a couple hours, and in both of my shoulders are just excruciating pain. I can't sleep either side. I can't sleep on my back, and which has never happened before. I mean, I've got some shoulder issues, but never anything like that. So I walk down the hall. I try to sleep in the recliner, which never goes that well. But I'm not there that long. I'm asleep, and suddenly, as literally, I heard out of my left ear an audible voice, just one word, and then I felt an actual presence beside me. I'm not telling you this just to scare you, but this is my experience. It's happened to me 20 years ago a few times. So I feel this actual presence beside me. So now I'm standing up in the living room. I can still picture myself. I got a blanket wrapped around me, and waves of fear, all right? There's a presence I feel. waves of fear just flowing over me, flowing over me. And I know I've got to do one thing and one thing only. I got to run to Jesus. But even getting the word Jesus out of my mouth was a struggle in the midst of what I think was a true demonic attack. It was a struggle. I finally got the name of Jesus out and claimed his protection and claimed his blood over whatever that was. Now, I don't tell you that, again, to freak you out. And it happened to me several times, 15, 20 years ago or so. And I don't know what to make of this. I don't know what's going on. I don't know why that happened that particular night. I don't know all those answers, but I do know this. I know the solution. I know to whom I am to run. That's exactly what I did. And just a little bit later, the whole thing was over and it didn't happen again. We call on the name of Jesus Christ. We run to the strong tower. But you know what? That's not just spiritual warfare, is it? That's not some extraordinary, mysterious thing that we do occasionally. That's just daily Christian living. That's what this armor of God is all about. Run to Jesus. He is our strong tower. He is our spiritual armor, which is why Paul repeatedly, do you notice how he calls us to action over and over? He says, put on the whole armor of God. Take up the armor of God. Stand, therefore. Stand firm. So it does require action on our part. And that's just basic Christian living, where God does all the work, but we've got to enter into that work with him. We've got to hide behind him. We've got to walk alongside of him. Last one this morning. The armor of God is given not just for survival, but for growth and protection. And I think this is another error we can make in the armor of God teaching, is to think, well, you know, if I have it on, I'm not sure what it means to put it on, but if I have it on, surely I will survive. Surely I will be protected. And of course you will. And it just makes sense that armor is for protection. Armor is for survival. So I'm not changing that at all. And Paul says that very clearly. It says, put it on that you may be able to stand the schemes of the devil. He says later that you may be able to withstand the evil day. So it is for your protection. It is for your survival. But it's so much more than that. In fact, I see the belt of truth back in chapter 4. Paul writes this. So we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. I already explained to you what that is. That's demonic schemes. That's the devil's schemes. Rather, what's the solution to the devil's schemes? Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking the truth in love. That is the belt of truth. And it's something we actually take part in, you see. We speak the truth in love. Now, that's not just saying hard things with a smile on your face. That's not what that means. Speaking the truth in love. What truth? This truth. It's not just saying, oh, by the way, Brent, I think you were mean the other day, and I'm correcting him. I'm saying a hard truth, but I'm saying it really nice to him. Now, there might be times for that, but I don't think that's what Paul means here. Speaking the truth in love. He's talking about gospel truths. He's talking about taking all the truths that he's already talked about, chapters 1 through 5 into chapter 6, taking those gospel truths, and you speak them one another. That is what causes transformation. And he says that's what helps us, all of us, grow up into the unity in the faith, is speaking gospel truths. Now, I understand, again, going back to moms, you're not only supposed to survive, you're supposed to thrive, you're supposed to be transformed on a daily basis. That's kind of the long term. But I realize for moms, sometimes you're not thriving in a particular day. In fact, just mere survival is counted as success. Am I right? Just getting through the next two hours, man. That's a victory. That's a big W for you. And that's a reality of parenting. That's a reality of life as a mom. That's completely understandable. But even then, even in mere survival, I want you to see yourself as a warrior mom. You're not strong. You're not strong by yourself, but as a warrior mom, you know who you are and you know who you should run to. Let's pray. Father, what an incredible, infinite, unbelievable blessing to be raised up, to be made alive, and then to be raised up with Christ in the heavenly places. Lord, we know these things. We've been taught these things, but we forget them. We need to be reminded again. That's why Paul gave reminders at the end of his letter. Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. Lord, teach us to do that more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please? I'm going to have us read a benediction together from chapter 3, which is also a prayer. So I'd encourage you, as Tim read the prayer in Philippians, to treat this as a prayer. Final prayer as we read together. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.